Galatians 3, verses 1 to 13. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abram. And the Spirit, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abram might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Thank you, Fern. Let's pray. We're into a very important... Well, it's almost reaching a bit of a climax in Galatians. I was only going to do one sermon. I was just going to go straight back to Revelation. And then everyone was like... quite a few came to me and just said... I think we need to keep going with this. So I did two and I said, okay, that'll do. And I got more feedback. So I go, okay, right, we need to keep moving. There's something incredibly important about this law stuff and the Spirit. That's the contrast, by the way, law and Spirit, that we need to understand. Paul doesn't just think of it as a small thing, does he? This is enormous. We need to get it. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you give us your Holy Spirit who reminds us of everything Jesus has taught us. Thank you for your word that you use, O Spirit of God, the sword that you use in our lives to hone us and to perfect us, that double-edged sword that gets down to those deep places that we either protect ourselves from or keep people out and keep other thoughts out, but the Holy Spirit through the word gets right down to those very deep areas and changes us at that deep level. And we thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we pray now for the work of your Spirit through the word of God. This morning, we ask for a movement by your Spirit to change our hearts and change our minds that we might grasp things we may never have properly grasped before. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The law or the Spirit, and that's the whole point. We're not going to look at mingling. That's Paul saying, what are you trying to do? You throw both balls up in the air and keep them both going. He said, you get rid of one of the balls because you can only throw one up at a time. There's no juggling. And I really feel that amongst the churches, that this is a big deal and there's a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding in this whole nature. Paul doesn't mess around. He doesn't allow the mingling thing. He doesn't allow a bit of both and all of that. So let's work out how it works because this is actually very important. The very first verse, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes, Jesus Christ himself was clearly portrayed as crucified. That's the point. Why are you going back to the law when Jesus has been crucified? That's the deal. So let's have a look at this, because Paul is saying something incredibly important here, and we're going to just build on this through today. So if this is still an area of confusion, it's a bit like, say, oh, it's so confusing. Can we just do something else? It's a bit like saying, let's not talk about love in our lives. It's so confusing. Let's just never do it, you know. Is love important? Yes. So you talk about and explain love if you don't know what love is. Same as the difference between the law and the spirit. Oh, it's so confusing. Don't worry about it. It is like the core thing. We must get this or you miss out on what it means to be a Christian. So we must do this. So the first thing is it's related to the cross of Christ. Do that jump again. And who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Right. So the first thing is this. Reverting to the law of God is a rejection or a reversion back, is a rejection of the cross of Christ. So you go, wow, that's a very strong thing to say because it's the law of God. Reverting to the law of God is a rejection of the cross of Christ. And we go, this can't be. But this is what Paul says. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You've returned to the law, but Jesus Christ has been crucified. So why are you doing it? Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it powerful stuff? So let's have a look. First of all, the work of Christ is all the work. Do we agree with that? He's done all the work. He's done all, if we get that, then we wake up in the morning and we say he has done all the work. That changes our thinking. We hang on to that as we go through today. Now, the sacrifice of Christ is the final, the last sacrifice. There doesn't have to be another one. Is that true? Does the Bible teach that? Very much so. The debt that's paid is all the debt. Does Jesus pay most of it and we've got to sort of top it up? Can we feel like that? Can we feel like that we've got to sort of like, yes, I know he's done it. Yes, I know the cross and all that. But we've got to put in our bit as well, don't we? We've got to sort of top up what he didn't quite finish. And that's so not right. That's so not the gospel. The debt paid is all the debt. The righteousness, which is all the goodness that the law would want us to do, and that God would have us do, and everything that's right in the world, that from heaven, and our standing before God, is won by Jesus and is all our righteousness. We don't have to do a bit more to be more righteous. Now, that's the first little point, and that's not small because Paul kicks off with it. We want to look now at the work of the Spirit, because that's the whole thing today. But it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and the Christ is the Son of the Father, and there's only one God, right? Is that right? Yes, good. Hang in there with that one. Okay, so let's get to the Spirit bit, because that's what we're trying to do today. But Paul did start off with, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. That is the point. Okay, let's go. Reverting to the law of God is a rejection of the Spirit. So first of all, reverting to the law is a rejection of all the work of Christ on the cross. Reverting to the law is also a rejection of the Spirit as we go through. He asks, now how did you receive the Spirit? As if that's an important thing. Is that an important thing? To have the Holy Spirit of God? He didn't ask 100 other questions he could have asked. He asked, how did you receive the Spirit, which is all that matters, by the way, church in Galatians. How did you receive the Spirit? How did you? And that's an important question we've got to all answer. Was it by working hard, doing a lot of good stuff that God wants you to do, or was it by faith that comes from hearing? Now, whenever he words it, he words it not just faith. He says faith from hearing. And you see Paul often does that. That is faith from hearing. Because we hear or we read or we experience, even sign language. If you're deaf, you can still hear. You just hear through a different way, don't you? I can't do any sign language. If you got that, I don't know what I said. it works of the law or by hearing with faith. And that's how we receive the Spirit, by faith, by believing. Abraham believed, he was credited with righteousness. And we believe, we become a Christian. And if you become a Christian, you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. There's not extra work to do to get the Spirit. Maybe more experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't need extra stuff to get the Holy Spirit. That's becoming a Christian. You become a Christian by the Spirit. That's very important to get that one. Secondly, he asked, since you started by the Spirit... Since you started by the Spirit, you're born again by the Spirit, and are you now going to go, oh, thanks for that. That was a great little gift from above. I'm going to carry on with my own strength now. I'm going to try my best to do the law. Now, Romans 7 is all about that. Paul has Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. He's growing. He's showing the development of how to be a Christian as a believer. Then you wonder why he's got Romans 7 in there. And I'm struggling again, because all of us at some point tend to think that we've just got to become obedient people, just law abiding, or God will not accept us. Let's get into that, because that's the whole point. Will we resort to that wicked, proud, ungodly, fearful, broken nature to be the people that God wants us to be, or will we do it in the power of the Spirit? The law is tied to the flesh in a way that cannot be broken until death. You want to stick to the law? Then you are now connected yourself to the flesh again. The law and the flesh are thoroughly united in a way that cannot be separated until death. That's important. That's why we are crucified with Christ. That's the death that has to happen, by the way. So here we have. The law is tied to the flesh in a way it cannot be broken. So since you started by the Spirit, why put the Spirit aside and now try to do it by the law? Because the law is connected to the flesh. You're back to hard work and you're back to performance. You're back to always feeling you're never quite good enough and not feeling like you don't deserve. Remember the prodigal son? He gets to the pig pen and he thinks about it and he goes, even my father's servants have better food than me. I'm going to go back and say I'm not worthy to be called what? Your son. Anyone ever said that? I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've messed up too much. I was your son, but I've done too many bad things. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. I'm not worthy. He comes back and the father goes, you rat bag. He said, get out to the back paddock. You work for 4 years. If you work for 4 years out there, then you can come up here. And otherwise, I don't want to see your face. Is that what he said? Do we feel like God would respond to us sometimes when we sort of have moved away and done the wrong thing? Guess what he does? He says, right, first of all, get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals, kill the fattened calf. We're having a party because my son who was dead is now what? Alive. Now that's what we become a Christian. We are a child of God. We're a son or daughter who's now alive. Do we then go alive, dead, alive, dead, alive, dead each day? Or is he totally his son? When the son came back, did he remain his son? Yes. Did he keep the ring of authority that enabled him a bunch of, back in the old days of checkbooks. You've got, you know, 20 or 50 checks you had there and they're all ready to go with the signature on. You just had to fill it out. Didn't you? The signature's already there. And that's what the ring is. Authority to do business according to the Father's business. You have that authority now. And the robe covered with the righteousness of Christ and all of that, and sandals to go and be where God wants you to be, and feasting on him all the time, that's the nature of being a son. Don't go back to the power of the flesh. But what did the older son do? He was upset. He was very upset. In fact, he said, didn't I keep every single one of your commands, Dad? Didn't I keep the law, Dad? And you didn't even give me a little goat. Didn't even give me a goat. And look what he's got. He's enjoying all that stuff. And I've been slogging it out here on the farm. I've been working so hard. That's the law. He said, didn't I follow every single one of your commands? And I didn't even get a little goat. And how did the father respond? Everything I have is yours. You could have had anything you wanted. But you thought of me as a stingy dad. You thought of me as a dad that just expected you to work hard. And you thought of yourself as just a servant, not as a son. That's the difference, isn't it? Okay, let's keep going with it. Thirdly, he asks, if you want to follow, I'm just following through the verses in Galatians, by the way, just packaging it so you can check that I'm doing the right thing here as we go along. Thirdly, he asks, how did miracles happen up there in Galatia? Because it was Memendos one church, it was a bunch of churches, a bunch of home churches scattered through that whole area. How did miracles happen? Was it because you obeyed the law or was it by the Spirit, by putting your faith in Christ? And the answer is, it's by the Spirit. So we need to think about that. Lack of prayers answered. The lack of the power of God in our life. The feeling of dryness, constant friction, coldness of heart, passivity, all these things a reflection of reverting back to the law. There's no miracle in our life. God died through his Son, sent the Spirit so that miracles could happen, which is changes. The landscape of our life is different, and we can experience things, the power of God. When there's only coldness of heart, then the Spirit is not at work. Okay, we're just getting started. This is really important stuff, so let's see how we go about the law. Now, I've thought about this and thought there are three ways to be the church. We're either a law church, we're a lawless church, or a word and spirit church. Now, let's have a look. See how we're going and see how other churches are and just your definition of being a church. So first of all, two very unhealthy yet common law churches are based on a false commitment to the law, thinking that the law still is what we're supposed to be doing and under. If you think the law continues, then you're a law church. And Paul has got some strong words to say to a law church. In fact, most of the time Paul is attacking law churches. Secondly, there are lawless churches. They go the other way. They go, look at that. We don't have to do anything anymore. We can do whatever we want. We're free to just bounce around and sin hard and do the whole works. That's a lawless church. You say, well, there can't be another type of church, Rod. You've covered them, covered your bases there, haven't you? The two. The third one is by the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word. That's the whole point of Galatians, the whole point of the New Covenant. It's a New Covenant church. The New Covenant church isn't just do what you want. And the New Covenant church isn't try hard under the law. It's a Word and Spirit church. Okay, hopefully that's whetting your appetite to think about it as we go through. Right, let's do this first one. So the New Covenant church, which I've already talked about, the Word and Spirit church, based on the work of Christ on the cross, living out of his life, and we'll explore this as we go, the only route to holiness and to joy, which is what the other two churches try to do. The law churches try to get the holiness, the lawless churches are into the joy, or at least they say they are, and there is another way, the New Covenant way. Right, let's do a law church. Here we go. Now, first of all, I want you to be thinking about this because some of you have been in churches for a long time. Was the churches that you've been in or have been in or are in, are they a law church or not? Let's have a look. Let's examine what a law church is, because Paul is incredibly strong to make sure you're not a law church. So what is a law church? Okay, first of all, still operating under the old covenant. Do we want to be known as an old covenant church? No, we want to be new covenant people. So they do not realize their life is only found in the Spirit. Try to find it in obedience to things. If you do this, 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 and this, you'll have life. The Old Testament's tried that. By obeying the commands, you will have life. God actually said it. But everyone discovered they couldn't do it. So there is no life because we can't do it because it's tied to the flesh. They have to use fear and control methods. Well, how are you going to do it if it's not the power of the Spirit? You have to use other human methods to get people to do things in your church. So we have to use various techniques and ways to keep people under the thumb. They tend to be authoritarian, not authoritative, which is a good thing, but authoritarian is different. It's ruling from a high place, a bit like the old pulpits that were 6 foot high with the eagle's wings. I'm sure you can be a very humble pastor up there preaching for one of those. I've never done it, so. They can lack compassion, seeing it as compromise. Anyone who's struggling, they don't take into account the context. Why is that person doing what they did? Don't ask that question. They did the wrong thing. Bang, they're out or whatever. The main theme is obedience to the law of God. That is old covenant in its core, if that is your core. The core needs to be the Spirit. And we'll see why in a minute. Jesus called such people whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Is that a very nice thing to say, by the way? It is not. In other words, the appearance is different to what's within. It's all about the appearance. Hypocrisy then, because it's the law, it's tied to the flesh, there has to be hypocrisy because we can't do it. It's rife. It has to be and will be. And there's a tendency to major on minors. Remember, Jesus told off the Pharisees because they tithed dill, mint and cumin, up at time, anyway, whichever one of those herbs, instead of the major big things that they needed to have focused on. That's a rough summary of a law church. Anyone identify with any of that? Ever been to one of them? let's go to a lawless church. Okay. Well, we don't want to be a law church, so let's be a lawless church. We wouldn't have called it that. We want to be free. And that's the big thing is now freedom. Freedom. And major in freedom is the predominant motif. Anytime someone says something is not restricting, that must be the Holy Spirit. We'll just do what that says. And they're drifting and moving to freedom type voices and suddenly find themselves in deep sin because they're not tied to the Word of God. They tend to be anti-authority, which is very tricky when they're trying to develop leadership systems in the church. So when they do that, they use the Bible when it suits. They're neither old nor new covenant. They're just drifting off. They elevate experience and new revelation because the whole hunger is to hear from what they think is the Holy Spirit. Because it's not tied to the Word, they'll hear any voice. They'll hear, John said, test the spirits to see if they're from God. But they don't do that. They go, oh, I'm pretty sure I woke up in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock and I heard the voice of God speak this. Quick, I'll get to church on Sunday and tell everyone we must all do that. But I've got the opposite thing. Oh, well, let's do them both. So they elevate experience and new revelation. Sin of every kind is glossed over and even at times celebrated. It can actually be celebrated. And lastly, they often reflect societal changes and standards because often the voices that we hear are the voices that the world's saying, and therefore we just drift to where the world's going and it must be the Holy Spirit speaking, and we take that on board as a lawless church. Okay. Neither the way God wants it to be. It's not New Covenant. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Who's actually got something that you put a battery in of any fairly those big square batteries to make it work? A battery pack. Chainsaw, lawnmower, anything like that. Most of the blokes are nodding their heads. And most of the ladies are looking to the blokes like, have we? No. I'm sure you know. So the Holy Spirit isn't, the Spirit doesn't make us. Now, here's the thing. All of this, by the way, I do understand because I grew up in all sorts of different churches and do get this stuff. some of this stuff is quite like a bit of a grenade landing in the churches, and I do appreciate that. But we need to allow the grenade to go off and we need to allow the landscape to change. So the Spirit doesn't make us better law keepers. Yes, it does, Rod. That's the whole point of the Holy Spirit. Paul's just said, do not in any way be under the law ever, ever, ever again. The Holy Spirit is not given to make you a better law keeper. Let's have a look at that. Now, it's not a battery pack to invigorate the old law machine. We couldn't do the law before, so let's get the Holy Spirit so now we can obey the law. Sounds okay. That's why I give them the Holy Spirit. So now to be better law keepers. It's not what Paul teaches, not what the New Covenant teaches. So what is going on here? Come on. What is going on? This is very important. The Spirit is, first of all, not just a force. It's the Spirit of God. Some religions teach that. Some cults, I mean. They do speak. They go, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The force that's in you. Is that it?
May the force be with you.
May the force be with you. That's right. Whether your birthday is on May the 4th or not, which my wife sees, by the way. The Spirit does give divine power, not for the old law machine, but for the new living creation that you became when you were born again. The Spirit brings the life of Christ. Now we're starting to get there. The Spirit brings the life of Christ within. And by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. We know we've become a child of God. What book is that found in, by the way? Maybe Galatians. Yes, it is. It's found in Galatians chapter 4. We're getting there. We're getting close to that. Not there today, but we're getting close. The Spirit brings the life of Christ. Okay, next one. Now, are we supposed to balance or keep a tension between grace and the law? Who's ever said that? I have. it's not what the Bible teaches, but I've said it. Are we supposed to keep a tension between grace and the law? Are we supposed to keep both those balls juggling, the grace of God and the law of God, and we keep them both happening? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Well, Paul does not say so. Don't we juggle the two balls of law and the grace? Balance is 50-50, and I've taught you, as we've been exploring over the last few years, tension is 100% of two truths. Is Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father one? Yes, three persons in one, 100% of both, 100% Trinity, 100% one God. That's a tension. Balance is 50-50, which apparently in some marriage courses they encourage you to do, 50-50. Most people realise that it really only works properly when we all give our completeness to each other, not just, okay, I've given my 50, I'm waiting for you to give your 50. That sort of marriage approach doesn't work so well, does it? It's like, give yourself fully to your wife or husband, and whatever comes the other way, that's their call, actually. That's their call. It'd be nice if they gave stuff back, but you can't sit there waiting for it. You give. That's our call. So, balance of 50-50, tension is 100, and neither of those are taught regarding law and grace in the New Covenant. The New Covenant is 0% law and 100% the Spirit. You read it carefully. You read every single passage on the law and the Spirit, you'll discover it is always the law is gone. The Spirit is the force. Okay, he is a force, though he is a person. Okay, very carefully pressing this. Good. Now, what language does the Bible use when it refers to the law? Now, in the Old Testament, a lot is said about the law of God, given by God. In the New Covenant, let's read about what it says. We're held in captivity by the law. We're led to a place of death by the law. We're under condemnation by the law. We have no share in the inheritance of God when we're under the law, Galatians 4. We could not call God Father while under the law. That's why Jesus said, this is how I want you to pray, our Father. And they go, what, you can't say that? You can't say that about God. But you will, because you're going to become a child of God. By the Spirit of God, we become a child of God. We can call God Father. The law is regarded as a previous entity and not a continuing force. You read it carefully. It says that. It is holy and righteous, but also temporary and condemning. It was a tool of God for a time, but has now ended. You read through all the passages, that's what you get. Now, what's the purpose of the law then? Well, it came because of sin. Galatians teaches us that. Romans teaches us that. Many passages teach us that. And it flushed out sin and provoked it. Paul said, I didn't know what coveting was until the law said, do not covet. And then he goes, oh, then I coveted even more. That's the purpose of the law, to flush sin, to provoke it, to make it happen. And you go, oh, I'm a worse sinner than I thought I was. To reveal, and it reveals the character of God, because is God a coveting God? No, he does not sin. It reveals the character of God. It teaches us our utter weakness. It reveals to us our infected state. We have a virus called sin. It condemns us. And the final purpose of the law is to lead us to the cross and put us to death. That's the purpose of the law, put us to death. Now, Galatians 2:19. Everyone does Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Don't forget Galatians 2:19. It's the whole point that leads you into Galatians 2:20. Through the law I died to the law so I might live for God. Through the law I died to the law. Then I can live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Don't forget. That's the NIV. I checked a number of versions. This CIV often goes a little bit sort of highly modern, but this one summed it up quite well. It was the law itself that killed me and freed me from its power, so I can now live for God. Okay. How are we going? Hanging in there. Any thoughts being changed on the nature of the law in our lives? Does every sermon answer every question? No, I know that sermons on the law and the Spirit make you have another 100 questions in your mind. I know that. But in doing so, you get closer and closer to the truth. Okay, now let's do this one. Now, the New Covenant is not just a harder set of law rules. I think some of us think it is. Before, if you committed physical adultery with a person, then you were in big trouble under the law. Jesus comes along and he says, you even look at a woman in that way, you're in big trouble. You go, this is worse than ever. This is impossible. How's anyone going to even remotely get it? But some people preach it as if it's the law. Now, if the new covenant is the new covenant just a steeper mountain, so we need the Holy Spirit to obey an even harder set of rules than before. Think about it. Is it the law or is it the Spirit? If the goal is perfect righteousness, isn't this looking like an impossible task? It is. Okay. Now, what's the new covenant? Okay, here's one definition. The new covenant is a covenant from God through the blood of Christ to forgive our sins through the one and final sacrifice of Christ, who then bestows upon us the Holy Spirit, who gives us divine life. It's in red because that is the whole point. It's not the law, it's divine life. It's not the law, it's life. That's the point. To relationally connect us to Christ himself and therefore to the Father, hence becoming his children. We are sons of daughters of God. Wake up in the morning and delight in the sonship you now have. Delight in your adoption as children of God. Don't go, oh boy, the new covenant's even harder than the old covenant. This is really tough. I'll do my best, God. I'll do my best. I'll do my best. I'm doing my best. That's not the new covenant. That is not the new covenant. That's the old covenant. The old covenant is doing your best, getting to the end of the day, whacking your head in the pillow and said, I didn't even do my best, actually. Sorry about that. So the life of Christ within empowers us to live holy lives, guides us, comforts us, protects us, and directs us each day into his ways by his Spirit. Now let's keep going. Almost there. It's about this. This is what it's about. Now, what type of life is in a jellyfish? These are important questions. These are very important theological questions. Someone give me, what type of life is in a jellyfish? Biological. Keep going. What does it enable it to be and do? Move. Yeah. And if you've been, I know that my mother-in-law here, Wendy, did lessons. Many of you probably did swimming lessons in the Swan River, where you encounter a lot of these big brown jellyfish. And they have a life of their own. They have their own unique life. They can reproduce and live their watery life. They don't function much like a tiger or a dingo, do they? Anyone seen a jellyfish behave like a dingo? No, it doesn't tend to, right? So the life that's within influences all that body has and does. Got to get that. Now, let's go to a fig tree, because I just happen to like fig trees. And the life in a fig tree enables it to drop its leaves in winter and develop fruit in summer. Anyone agree with that? If you water it. Now, make sure you water it in summer, otherwise it'll die. Everyone got that bit? Right, so you've got to look after it. the life of that fig tree, it doesn't start to function like an oak or like a large eucalypt, does it? A fig tree, will, because of the life force within it, will function like a fig tree. Now, we are given the life, not a battery pack, we're given the life of Christ. His own very life is placed within me and you. Now, is that just to enable us to be better versions of our own selves? Or is it his life that's supposed to and is able to now come out? It's his life. We died at the cross, didn't we? I've been crucified with Christ. The law led me there. The law led me to the cross, put me to death. My new life through the Spirit is now Christ in me, and he will now live his life out through me if I allow him. If I keep daily putting myself to death by faith and going, yes, Lord Jesus, I want your Spirit to live within me, reminding me I'm a son and daughter of God, reminding me that I've got the perfect righteousness of Christ, reminding me there's nothing now between me and the Father, and that I'm not on a performance trap, and all these sort of things. The life of Christ is within us now. That's more powerful than the law. Do you know that? Do we know that? the law, just as this great big standard, is too hard for us. We need the life of Christ, who will live out his perfect life within us. He will. When he lives within us, he produces divine, holy fruit. He gives us holy desires. He gives a holy call of action to honor the Father. It's not lawless, but it's also not under the law, either. We're almost there, for today at least. Romans 7, and this is the last little bit. Therefore, my brothers, keep going with the law because it's the best we've got. Is that what it says? Well, what does it say? You died to it. It must not continue in your life. You died to it. Through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. We were tied to the law, now we're tied to Christ. To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. The whole point of Jesus within us is to bear fruit for God. For when we lived according to the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law, do you see how they're connected? The law and the flesh, the law and the flesh. We're at work in our bodies bearing fruit for death. And we'll leave it there unless it says something else at the bottom. What does it say? There's one more verse. So let's do it because this is the whole point. Hopefully we can get to it. Slowly click. But now, having died to what bound us, we have been released from the law. So don't go back there. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. A lot of churches will never get this. But Paul spends most of his time talking about it. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible to spend most of your time talking about something and then as churches we come along and just go, yeah, but it doesn't really mean that. Let's just qualify that. By the time we've scrubbed the whole lot out. Don't go back under the law. Know that each day you have the Spirit and we can by faith, because it's by faith, receive the promises of God and thank him for that perfect relationship we now have and step out with that sense of what Keith was talking about last week. Now you can have joy. And just on that, by the way, the fruit of the Spirit is not nine laws. It's not nine laws. You must show love. You must show joy. Thou shalt have peace. It's none of that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. As you walk in the Spirit, his fruit will grow within us. It's not another whole big long set of laws. It is the natural working out of a relationship of perfection that we now have and stepping into the joy of being a son or daughter of God, allowing his life, it's not just a force, not just a battery pack. His life begins and we cooperate by faith. We have an obligation. We have to constantly live by faith and not by a sight and not according to the flesh. But at the same time, it is the work of Christ within us. And that is the difference. Now, we're only three chapters into six. If this is starting to go, this is raising more questions than answers, that's good in a way. Because Paul hadn't finished his letter, had he? He's only halfway through his letter. So you've got a lot of questions, that's good. But do know this, there is no place in the life of a Christian for the law. And if you're able to get to that point, you have to go, what does that mean then? It means the life of the Spirit within you, which we now have. And Christ wants to live his life out through us. And that is very different to us just trying hard and never quite getting there. There's a very, very big difference. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word, for your Holy Spirit, for the life of the Spirit within us, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit, that we can live lives of complete knowledge that we are so, more than accepted, we've been given the robe. We've been given the ring of authority. We've got the sandals on our feet and we have a feast prepared for us and it's every day we can feast on you. Thank you, Jesus, that this is the truth. Help us to walk out, get off the performance treadmill and find ourselves back at the Father's house, being delighted in and enjoying the Father. We want to thank you for your time with us today. We pray you continue with us as we all grow in faith and take you at your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.